Before I read this second scripture reading this morning, would you join your hearts with mine in prayer? God, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you. Move within us that we might fix our eyes on your word and your way this day and every day. Amen. Our gospel reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, starting with verse 14, which can be found on page 61 of your pew Bibles. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him. Then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of Jesus and were amazed at his words, at the words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' And you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did at Capernaum.' And he said, 'Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them, except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I have a question for particularly the younger ones among us. I'm curious, how much screen time do you guys get? Like, do your parents let you have an hour of screen time on weekdays and then like 2 hours on the weekend? Or are you one of those lucky kids who gets unlimited screen time once you've done your chores and completed your homework? I was the third child, the baby of the family. No one monitored my screen time. So most afternoons and Saturdays after soccer and Sundays after church, my eyes were fixed on a screen, be it the TV or our computer. This was before iPads and iPods and smartphones. Wait, let me back up, fill in some of you who may have no clue what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
Screen time. That's the time your parents or your caregivers allot you that you can be looking at a screen. The computer, the TV, an iPad or a tablet, your iPod or a smartphone, anything that has a screen. Your screen time is how much time you get to look at it. They even have apps, so it shuts off after your allotted time. You see, I'm curious about screen time because that was the only thing I could come up with that we fix our eyes on today. We watch screens with fixed eyes, eyes that will not, cannot look away. No matter what goes on around you, no matter what mom and dad is saying, no matter what the dog needs, your eyes are fixed on the screen. You're lost to the world around you as you intently set your eyes on the screen. And so I wonder, when I read this passage from Luke, if those synagogue worshipers did not have screens to fix their eyes on, what exactly or who exactly was it that their eyes were fixed upon so intently on that day? The answer, of course, is Jesus, the Anointed One, the Messiah. On this day, Jesus is home among friends and kin, back in the small village of Nazareth, where word travels fast and change comes slow. And so, as is his custom, Jesus is at the synagogue, his home synagogue, on the Sabbath. He stands up to read the scripture, and the book of Isaiah, the scroll of Isaiah, is handed to him, where he finds this written: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolls the scroll back up, closes the book, in effect, hands it back to the attendant, and sits down. And it is at this moment that Luke tells us the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on Jesus. Something out of the norm must have just happened, something intriguing and unexplainable. As readers of the gospel today, we might miss how strange and wonderful this reading of Isaiah was to those gathered in the synagogue, except for Luke's highlighting the moment of their fixed eyes. I cannot say why exactly their eyes were fixed upon him, except to imagine the drama of the moment. It must have been captivating, because the synagogue worshipers, they were familiar with this passage. It was commonplace, recognized as a sort of messianic job description, which held their longing hope, but not their immediate expectation. Yet this time, when Jesus reads it, the words and all of the tradition, the promise, and the hope that those words carried, they were reinterpreted right before their eyes. Without explanation, they see the very spirit referenced by the prophet Isaiah at work and moving before them in the being of Jesus. The words are powerful, unlike ever before. Unbeknownst to his original audience, these words would serve as the summary of Jesus' ministry. Jesus is announcing what he will hold most core to his being. This is his mission statement, to which he will center himself again and again throughout his life. His life work will be this: to bring good news to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to announce the release of prisoners and debtors, to recover sight for the blind, to liberate all held in oppression, and to announce the acceptable year of the Lord, that is, the year of Jubilee. Having made his announcement, Jesus sits back down with his congregation among his family and kin in his home village of Nazareth. Linda McKinnish Bridges, a biblical commentator, recognizes that while they were all staring at him, quote, perhaps Jesus feels compelled to say aloud what the worshipers are already thinking silently. I would add that their fixed eyes and their shocked faces must already declare what Jesus is about to say. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Today, not yesterday, not tomorrow, today, this very day. The first public word of Jesus as an adult, apart from the reading of the scripture, is today. As Fred Craddock, the late preacher and biblical commentator, puts it, quote, the someday of hope has become in Jesus the today of fulfillment. That is to say, the age of God's reign is here. The eschatological time when God's promises are fulfilled and God's purposes come to fruition has arrived. There will be changes in the conditions of those who have waited and hoped. Those changes for the poor and the wronged and the oppressed will occur today. The time of God is today, and the ministries of Jesus and of the church, according to the Luke Acts narrative, demonstrate that today continued. Throughout this narrative, today is never allowed to become yesterday or to slip again into the vague someday. This event announces who Jesus is and of what his ministry will consist. But it also announces who the church will be and do, and of what our ministry should consist. Today, proclaim good news. Today, heal the brokenhearted. Today, set the captive free. Today, recover sight in your blind places. Today, liberate the oppressed. Today, forgive with the reckless abandon of Jubilee. Forgive. Oh, but how quickly do we change the moment and the message? I return to our scripture again, starting now in verse 23. He said to them, doubtless, you will quote to me this proverb, doctor, cure yourself. And you will say, do here also in your hometown the things that you have heard, that we have heard you did at Capernaum. And he said, truly, I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heavens was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them, except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. Dr. Gabe Byron, professor of New Testament at Harvard Divinity School, helps explain what Jesus is saying in this passage. And she shows just how threatening it was to his original audience. I quote, Elijah and Elisha reached beyond the people of Israel to welcome those who were most representative of the marginalized Gentiles. Elijah went to an unnamed poor widow at Zarephath in Sidon, and Elisha helped the Syrian leper known as Naaman. The widow was obedient and faithful to God, willing to give the last of what she had in order for her household to receive a blessing from God. She endured the severe famine in the land and did not allow the apparent lack of resources to interfere with her relationship with Elijah. Naaman, who was initially resistant to Elisha's prophetic instructions, eventually immersed himself 7 times in the Jordan and was healed of leprosy. As a leader of the Syrian army, Naaman epitomized a tangible threat to the Israelites. Both of these examples represented the extreme other to those in the synagogue crowd. They served to drive home the point that the good news Jesus proclaimed was intended for Jew and Gentile, friend and enemy alike. Indeed, there were many widows and lepers in Israel, yet Jesus stated that none of them, meaning none of the hometown Israelites, received assistance from Elijah or Elisha. The repetition of this phrase, none of them, stirred ire in the crowd. In Jesus' explanation, it became suddenly clear to the crowd that their hometown Jesus and his message was not simply a seal of approval or an object of pride, but rather a threat with the power to dismantle the status quo and all the stereotypes that defined and upheld their religious and social order, our religious and social order. Their initial astonishment had now turned to anguish. Luke says, when they heard this, all in the synagogue, who just had fixed eyes, were now filled with rage. And so, full of anger and set on denial, they got up, drove him out of town with the desire to hurl him over a cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. Friends, I believe that by the power of the same Spirit who anointed Jesus and who calls each of us still today, Jesus is present still today, passing through the midst of us. So this is my invitation to you today. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Not with your eyes up towards heaven, not with your eyes down towards your screen, but with eyes gazing upon the world and upon even your hometown, fix your eyes on Jesus. Not yesterday, and not some distant someday, but today. Where there is revelatory good news being proclaimed to the poor, fix your eyes on Jesus. Where there is release being offered without concession to those held captive, fix your eyes on Jesus. Where sight is restored and light breaks through, fix your eyes on Jesus. Where the oppressed go free, free of fear, free of toil and tribulation, free of silence, free of abuse, fix your eyes on Jesus. Where there is forgiveness of sins, and where the promise of God's favor is being proclaimed with reckless abandon, fix your eyes on Jesus. And with fixed eyes, participate. Participate in the mission and ministry of Jesus the Christ, which is the mission and ministry of Christ Church. Not for our sake, not for the sake of our friends and kin, but for the sake of the one who came for the extreme other, the marginalized, and the least of these. Amen.